in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start a new series this morning. We'll be in it for probably a couple months. We're going to go through a study of the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps no prayer is more well known than the Lord's Prayer. And yet, perhaps no prayer is so poorly utilized and misunderstood as the Lord's Prayer. We see athletes before the game or after the game holding hands and oftentimes mindlessly repeating the Lord's Prayer. We see people in crisis rotely going over the Lord's Prayer. Even some churches tend to week by week thoughtlessly read the Lord's Prayer. And my question in all of those environments is this: does it actually help people pray? I learned recently that there was a man in Albany, New York. His name was Joseph Bertasso. He wrote the Lord's Prayer 17 times on the space equal to the space on a dime. Now that's an interesting story, but I wonder, did it help him pray? Most of us here this morning, we know the Lord's Prayer. We can recite it by memory. But I have a question for you. Does it help you pray? No prayer is so well known, yet no prayer is so poorly utilized. You need to know that the Lord's Prayer wasn't primarily given to be a prayer that we pray, though you can, in fact, use it in that fashion. The Lord's Prayer was given as an answer to the disciples' question. We're in Luke 11. After Jesus prayed, they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." The Lord's Prayer was given by Jesus to be a pattern, to be a paradigm, emphasizing all the elements that ought to be part of an effective prayer life. You know, sometimes if you're like me, I struggle to pray meaningfully for 5 minutes. And yet, if we can learn the pattern that Christ gives us in the Lord's Prayer, we can pray for hours. So let's all stand in reverence for God's Word. Let's look at this prayer that's been used by believers for 2,000 years to help them learn how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. This is the Word of God. "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Please pray with me. Father, we have a challenge in front of us because these are very familiar words. And we ask for a special attentiveness that you would pour out upon this congregation. God, we ask that we would learn how to pray because of this study on prayer. But Father, most of all, we ask that you would move in our hearts, draw us to your throne of grace, and make us a congregation who intercedes for this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Roy G. Biv. That's not a person. It's a device. Roy G. Biv is known as a mnemonic device. A device created to help the memory. A device created so that it gives us a pattern or a paradigm easily memorized so that we would remember important truths related to various areas of life. Roy G. Biv. A mnemonic device to help us remember the colors of the spectrum. The colors of the rainbow. Red, orange, yellow. Green, blue, indigo, violet. A mnemonic device. There are all kinds of mnemonic devices out there. Let me give you another one. My very earnest mother just served us 9 pickles. Have any idea what that is? That little phrase is a mnemonic device to teach children the order of the planets from the sun outward. My very earnest mother just served us 9 pickles. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto. Of course, we just found that Pluto's not a planet anymore, so I think we're going to need a new mnemonic device, because my very earnest mother just served us 9 sort of leaves you feeling a little flat. You need to know that Jesus in the Lord's Prayer is primarily giving us a mnemonic device. You can use the Lord's Prayer as a prayer, but that's not primarily why Jesus gave it. Through the Lord's Prayer, Jesus establishes a pattern of prayer that is easily memorized so that it will guide us in all of the elements that are to be part of effective prayer. Each phrase highlights an element of our prayer life. So Jesus begins the pattern of prayer with the words, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Right away, Jesus turns our practice of prayer on its head. Because when it comes to prayer, we normally do what? We cry out in a crisis, as one scholar put it. We tend to start with a mess and ask God to get us out of it. But Jesus reveals that the order in which we pray is crucial to effective prayer. He wants us to focus on the faithfulness of the Father and not on our crisis. So through each of the phrases, which is in itself a mnemonic device, I'm going to try, and you can pray that I can do this throughout the weeks, I'm going to try to give us each another mnemonic device for each of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer. So the first mnemonic device that Jesus gave us is "Our Father who art in heaven." And the mnemonic device that I want to give you is Abba. A-B-B-A. Abba. The Aramaic word for Papa. For Daddy. The intimate word that Jesus used when he prayed in Aramaic. Abba. So, work with me here. First of all, pray with confidence because of the Father's affection. That's the first letter of Abba, the Father's affection. Christ wants us to begin prayer fixing our hearts on the truth of his affection that is ours through adoption. In Galatians 4:4-6, Paul writes these words, "God sent his Son that we might receive adoption as sons. And God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Notice that we're to begin our prayers with a proclamation, not a request. We're to begin our prayers with a statement of fact, not some desperate plea. We're to begin our prayers acknowledging the Father's affection toward us because of our sonship. Do you know what that means, to be sons and daughters of God? Jesus was the Son by nature. He was the second person of the Trinity. We are sons and daughters, if we know Christ, contrary to nature. Sonship is not something we earn. It's not something we merit. It's not something we deserve. It is something conferred upon us as we put our hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to begin our prayers before we utter our first request. He wants us to rest confident in our privileged status, in our favored standing. Jesus says, don't you make one request until you rest confidently in the Father's affection for you. An affection that is as great as the Father's love for Jesus himself. You see, there's no difference between the standing of the Son by nature and the standing of sons and daughters adopted in Christ, contrary to our nature. In John 17, 23, Jesus prays that we might know that the Father loves us just as much as he loves Jesus. The Father's affection that is ours through adoption is the foundational element of our prayer lives. You'll never pray with confidence, and you'll never pray with power until you understand and believe that the Father's affection is upon you because of adoption. Because of adoption, the Father is ready to hear when we pray. Because of adoption, the Father is more willing to grant than you are willing to ask. Because of adoption, the Father is more ready to bless you than you are wanting to be blessed. Don't begin your prayers until you are conscious that you are comfortable in the Father's affection. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we might be called the children of God. And that is not only what we are called, it is what we are. The movie 50 First Dates is not necessarily a movie I would recommend you see. But there are some incredibly redemptive moments in that film. It's the story about a girl who is named Lucy. The character is played by Drew Barrymore. And she's in an accident that actually removes her capacity to have short-term memory. Her long-term memory works great up until the day of her accident. But her short-term memory resets every 24 hours. In the context of the story, Lucy, Drew Barrymore, meets a young man played by Adam Sandler. Sandler's character falls in love with Lucy, but there's a problem. How do you have a love relationship with someone whose short-term memory resets every 24 hours? Who every night when they go to bed, when they wake up, they won't remember that they have ever met you. In one scene, Sandler's explaining to some of Lucy's friends what's going on. And one of the friends responds by saying, so every day you help her try to realize what has happened, and you wait patiently for her to be okay with it, and then you seek to get her to fall in love with you all over again? So every day you have to convince her that you love her? You know, because of the fall into sin, every one of us has had a tragic accident as well. And our short-term memory resets even more often than every 24 hours. And it is the Father's aim every day to convince us that He loves us. And Jesus says, don't you even begin bringing your requests to God until you are confident of His affection upon you because of your adoption in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, pray with confidence because of the Father's benevolence. That's the second letter of Abba, the Father's benevolence. John Calvin said this, God is not only your Father in Christ, but He is the best and kindest of all fathers. He is inclined to show you favor. Some of us haven't had benevolent fathers. Some of us have had cruel fathers. Some of us have had stingy fathers. Some of us can't remember having fathers at all. That doesn't change the power of praying, Our Father who art in heaven. The Christian life at one level is all about us being reparented in the hands of God, our Heavenly Father. See, we grow in grace as we begin to believe that the Father in heaven is favorably disposed toward us. We grow in grace as we realize we pray beneath a friendly sky. God is a Father who delights in doing good to His children. Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good and you do good. Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good. Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Isaiah 30, verse 18, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Now, what would happen in your prayer lives if you really began your praying with the Father's benevolence in mind? If before you uttered your first request, the Spirit brought you to the place where you realized the Father longs, yearns, is eager to be good to you. What parent doesn't want to be good and do good to their child? Jesus says in Matthew 7, if one of you as a parent has a son who asks for a loaf, you wouldn't give it a stone. Or if one of you as a parent has a child that asks for a fish, you wouldn't give it a snake. And then Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give what is good to your children, then how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? You know our problem in prayer? You've never probably said this out loud, but you and I actually believe it deep down. We actually believe we're more benevolent than God. And that's our problem in prayer. You actually believe that the Father doesn't share your passion to do good the way that you desire to do good to your children. And so Jesus says, don't bring one request to the Father until you're convinced in your mind that any goodness that you want to show toward your children is simply a drop from the infinite well of the goodness that God has in His heart toward you who know Christ. He who did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? We don't believe that. And we'll never be much in prayer until we believe the Father is favorably disposed toward us in Christ. I've used this story before, but I've got to use it again because it's such a perfect illustration of what I'm trying to say. When Thomas Jefferson was president, he was riding with a bunch of his companions along a riverbed, and they realized that a storm had washed away the bridge. There wasn't another bridge for miles upstream or miles downstream, and they had to cross this very strong currents, endangering actually their own lives. There was a whole group of people that were not part of Jefferson's group, and they were just waiting there because they had no idea how they were going to get across. This one gentleman that wasn't part of Jefferson's party watched as several of Jefferson's men perilously rode their horses through the dangerous current. And then this man walked up to Jefferson and asked if he could ride on the horse as Jefferson brought them both across. Jefferson said, sure. When they had gotten across and the man had dismounted, one of Jefferson's men went up to this man who had been on the back of Jefferson's horse and said, why did you ask the president to take you across? And the man was shocked to discover it was the president. He had no idea. He said, all I know is as I looked at the various men on the horses, some of the men had a face that said no. And other men had a face that said yes. Jefferson had a face that said yes. And Jesus is saying that before you bring one request to the Father, remind yourself of His infinite goodness and benevolence. And remember that if you are in Christ, He has a face that says yes. Be confident in prayer because of the Father's affection. Be confident in prayer because of the Father's benevolence. And then thirdly, pray with confidence because of the Father's bounty. That's the third letter in our mnemonic device, Abba. The Father's bounty. Christ teaches us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. In other words, we don't have a Father who, like a Father on earth, might run out of supply, might run out of resources, might run out of wealth. We come to a Father who is in heaven, who has limitless supply. In Psalm 50, verse 10, the psalmist writes, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Now that doesn't mean when it gets to the last cow being given away on the thousandth hill that there's no more resources. That's figurative speech, which means that God has infinite resources at His disposal. Now, why do you think Scripture tells us that? Why do you think the Scriptures tell us over and over again that the Father has infinite wealth and infinite resources at His disposal? Do you think there's going to be like a quiz at the end of the day? True or false? God does not or does have infinite resources? Multiple choice? Let me tell you something. The reason why Scripture tells us that God has infinite resources is because the Scripture expects us to expect Him to use those resources on our behalf in answer to believing prayer. Philippians 4, verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in Christ Jesus. As adopted sons and daughters, we are co-heirs with Christ. We share in the inheritance that is limitless of the Father. And Jesus says, before you utter a request, stop and meditate on the infinite storehouse of the Father's wealth and resources. Ephesians 3, verse 20. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine. And I want you to realize as you go to God in prayer as your Father in heaven, the most bountiful, the most wonderful element of his wealth is the bounty of his promises. Through the promises of God the Father, we can pray confidently, expecting him to give us out of his infinite wealth. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Christ. That is why through him, through Christ, we utter our amen to God for his glory. The story is told that at the height of Alexander the Great's power and success, a poor philosopher approached him who was in need materially. Alexander the Great said, by all means, go to my treasurer and he will give you anything you ask for. The philosopher, taking Alexander at his word, immediately went to the treasurer and asked for what would be, in our day, tens of thousands of dollars. The treasurer doubted that this was what Alexander had in mind when he told the poor philosopher to ask for his needs to be met. And hearing the amount, Alexander the Great said this, let the money be paid. I am delighted with this philosopher's request. He has shown me a high honor. By the largeness of his request, he shows that he understands both the largeness of my wealth and the greatness of my generosity. And Jesus calls us to begin our prayers. Our Father who art in heaven, he calls us to meditate upon and be confident in the largeness of the Father's wealth and the greatness of his generosity. We can pray with confidence because of the Father's affection. We can pray with confidence because of the Father's benevolence. We can pray with confidence because of the Father's bounty. And now we only have one more letter in our mnemonic device, Abba, another A. Pray with confidence because of the Father's authority. There's your mnemonic device. Affection, benevolence, bounty, authority. Our Father who art in heaven, he is worthy of all respect, reverence. We must approach the throne of grace with boldness, but yes, with reverence. Father is a word that involves submission. And there is an element of all prayer that Christ wants us to have from the outset. Not my will, but your will be done. But let me share something with you that I think is a real tragedy in the church. I think way too often this thought of submission, this thought of yet not my will, but your will be done, I think oftentimes it actually keeps us from praying our true desires. You know what gospel prayer is? You know what praying by grace is? Being convinced of the Father's affection, benevolence, bounty, and authority, and praying wildly, and trusting that God has enough authority in heaven to change my heart and my requests if I am not praying rightly. Do not allow this idea of God's will versus your will hinder your prayers. As a matter of fact, think of God's authority as even a further encouragement to be confident in prayer. What does it mean that the Father has authority? Well, Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. Jesus says, before you utter your first request, remind yourself that your Father in heaven is the sovereign King and he can do anything. Again, what do you suppose the Word tells us about God's sovereignty? Is this going to be on the test? Scripture tells us about sovereignty because it's encouraging us to trust in the power and authority of our Father who can answer any prayer. See, Scripture expects us to expect Him to exert His sovereign power in response to our prayers. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 9:28, Jesus came upon two blind men. Do you remember what He asked them? They were asking to be healed. What did He ask them? He said, do you believe I'm able to do this? That's how Jesus wants us to begin our prayers. By God's grace, beginning our prayers, becoming convinced that no matter what we're about to ask, the Father is able by His power and authority to do it. The blind men said, yes, we believe you are able to do this. And then Jesus said this, according to your faith, be it done to you. Jesus calls us to begin our prayers with our Father who art in heaven because He wants us to have our faith built up before we bring our requests. What He's saying is when you pray, let God's character swallow up your circumstances. And most of the time when we pray, simply beginning with our requests, our circumstances swallow up God's character. In calling us to begin with a proclamation and not a request, Jesus is saying, may the character of your Father swallow up your circumstances. I have a friend, excuse me, who was in charge of a summer mission down on the coast. And part of the summer mission was finding a hotel that would house students throughout the summer. He found a deal that seemed too good to be true. A hotel that was vacant. As a matter of fact, it was going to be torn down at the end of the summer. He called the owner. They set up the deal. It was a sweet deal. And they could use it for the entire summer for all these students. Several days before the mission was to begin, he drove down and he checked out the hotel and everything looked great. And he flipped a switch and nothing happened. There was no power to the entire place. He walked out back and the entire power had been stripped off the building in preparation for its demolition at the end of the summer. He made all kinds of phone calls to the power company and no one was able to give him any hope that things could be dealt with in any less than a few weeks. The students would be dropped off by their mamas and daddies to spend 10 weeks knowing that the first week there'd be no power at all. Things looked desperate. But this friend of mine had a contact, a friend. The friend was the chairman and president of the power company. He got a phone call into this gentleman, and the next day, there were 8 power trucks reconnecting service to that hotel. Jesus is saying, people of God, you have a higher friend than the chairman and president of the power company. You know the power company, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, in this mnemonic device called the Lord's Prayer, calls us to begin all prayer focusing on the Father. Begin your prayer by fixing your minds on Abba, the Father's affection, the Father's benevolence, the Father's bounty, and the Father's authority. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our Father. And Father, if we pause to think about it, we so quickly pass over that name. Father, we ask that we really would be able to meditate on your nature as Father, and it would lead us to confidence in prayer. But Father, we also would pause here to reflect upon the fact that only adopted sons and daughters have the hope of you as Father. And so, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that's trying to attain that adopted status and standing by their own efforts, by their own goodness, by their own righteousness, we pray that today they would lay that all aside. And acknowledging their helplessness and their sin, they would cling to the hope of the gospel alone. And they, with us, could cry out together, Our Father, who art in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.